Good morning again, church. This morning, as we look at God's Word, we're actually going to return to a series we were working through earlier this spring in the Gospel of John. We've been there for a while as we continue to make our way through it. This morning, we are going to return to the next section, which is John 13, verses 1 through 20. Interestingly enough, we're coming up to the period in John that takes place just before the Holy Week and crucifixion of Christ and Easter Sunday. And so we're actually going to take it just a step back to the time when they were gathering together during that week before the Passover. So let me read the passage for us, John 13, 1 through 20. And then I'll pray for us, and then we will look at a couple of key things in this text that are very helpful for us as we go forward. John 13, starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put out on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning to this passage and our hearts are filled with gratitude and a bit of amazement at your willingness to serve when it was hard to serve, and your willingness to not just wash feet, but to continue serving those who you loved to the end, even to death on a cross. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray you would help us to be mindful of the call to serve others, and also mindful of the way in which you have cleansed us. So Lord, give us wisdom and insight as we look at this text, that we would be able to see glorious things about you in it and love you and love others better because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. sometimes it's easier to serve when it's not a high-pressure situation. If you're sitting around, you got nothing to do, you're a little bit bored, and someone says, hey, can you do this for me? It's pretty easy to be like, yeah, sure, why not? It's a lot harder when there's a lot of pressure on you, a lot of things taking your mental and emotional capacity away. At that point, when someone comes to you and throws one additional thing on your plate to be like, oh yeah, I got this. Much easier in the stressful situation to say, oh, I'd love to help, but I got all these other things right now. And yet, we often find, especially in times like we're in now, that when things are hard for us, they're also hard for others. And so the times when we are called upon to serve are often times when we are struggling too. And Jesus sets an example for us in the first part of this text that shows us that we can both serve and work our way through hard times by reliance upon God. Just look at the situation that Jesus is in. It's before the feast of the Passover, so this is not the Last Supper at this point. They're just having dinner together. But Jesus knows something very stressful. In verse 1, it says, he knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Jesus is in Jerusalem knowing what he's there for, knowing the level of stress that he would be under in the course of the next several days. For many of us, I think if we understood that the end was coming for us, we only had a few days left, and our end was not going to be pretty, we would tend to become consumed in thinking about ourselves. How do we strengthen ourselves for this time? How do we get ready for what's going to happen next? Are we sure we can handle all this? Not thinking, man, how can I bless everybody around me who I love before I go? But Jesus does. It says in the end of verse 1, despite the fact that he knew that his hour had come, he had loved his own who were in the world. And because of that, he loved them to the end. Another way to put that might be he loved them to the uttermost, to the farthest extent that he could. He wanted to show love to them. So he's got the stress of being in Jerusalem for his own end, but his heart of love for others compels him to do what comes next. This is important to understand at the beginning of this passage, because as we work through the rest of it, you have to understand everything he is doing out of love. And he's doing it out of personal stress at the time. Now, it would be hard enough, I think, just to know that your end was coming shortly and trying to serve. But verse 2 adds another twist in there, another stress point in Jesus' life. Those whom he's getting ready to serve, those who are gathered around with him at that point, include Judas Iscariot. So verse 2, the devil's already put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. If you know someone has it in for you, you might be tempted to try to come up with a way to do them in before they get you. Right? There's this ability somewhat to say, okay, I can work this system out to my favor. Jesus is incredibly powerful. He says at other points, you know, if he needed to, he could have called a legion of angels down to handle things. Instead of going after Judas and eliminating him at that point, he knows the prophecy is going to need to be fulfilled. He not only lets Judas stay at the table with him, but Judas is included in the acts that are to follow. He was shown amazing love, and Judas still didn't get it. But I highlight this stress, the stress of knowing his end was near, the stress of being at the table with Judas who would betray him, because I want to highlight not only the love of Christ that he had, but where he got the ability to continue to serve. It says in verse 3, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. And because he knew those things, he rose from the supper and took the following actions. This is really important for us to understand, because if we get the fact that Jesus was not just going through this on his own, he took all the knowledge and understanding he had and applied it to give him the confidence he needed to continue to move forward. He knew what God had promised. In his case, as we talked about the other week, he understood that all things were being put in subjection under his feet. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Brother and sister, do you understand the promises of God that he has given you? Go through the scriptures. There are so many places in which the Lord has promised things to his people. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's got you the entire time. He's in control of all things. He's given you an eternal inheritance in him. He's promised you eternal life. This is just a portion of the places in scripture that you can go and find amazing promises. What gets you through hard times and allows you to still serve others is when you know God's got all of it. And he has you personally in it through the situation. Jesus also knew, as it says, he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew who he was, and he knew what was going to happen for him. Do you understand that as well? For the Christian, we understand what has happened to us in Christ. What union with Christ really looks like. What it means to be a child of God now. And when we understand that and we know what our eternal destiny is, it frees us to look beyond the situation of the immediate and the situation that puts pressure on us, and frees us up to be able to serve and love others. Hard times can set up service well for us if we don't lose sight on God and get distracted with the actual hard times in the situation. They can compel us forward when we experience the hard times, and it draws us towards Christ, draws us towards helping other people, and gets us out of our own head, and gets us out of just merely looking at what's immediately going on in our own lives. And so Jesus gets up, and he pours the water and begins to wash the disciples' feet. This act would have been an incredibly humbling act. It was usually given to whoever it was that was the least in the room. The servant of servants should have been the one who ended up doing the foot washing. Why? Well, it was not a very glorifying job. And so the disciples, when they had came in and gathered for dinner, because apparently no one else was with them, had not bothered to figure out which one of us should be the one that goes around and does the foot washing. Instead, they were comfortable to just sit there with their dirty feet and have dinner. And so Jesus, in doing this, is lowering himself in humility to do a job that few wanted to do. Now, it'd be very easy as we look through the next verses to merely see this in terms of foot washing. But I think, as you'll see in the answers from Peter and the answers from Jesus, this is about way more than foot washing. This is about something much deeper. It is Jesus, through foot washing, describing the way in which he serves and loves and deals with our mess, deals with our sin, and creates a cleanness in us. Let's look more carefully at this section here. As he's getting ready to wash the feet of the disciples, he comes to Peter and Peter just questions it. What are you doing, Lord? Do you wash my feet? Peter is finally realized, wait a minute, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. We should have been the ones volunteering to wash Jesus' feet. This shouldn't be happening the other way around. Jesus, you need to stop this. This is not something you should be doing. You should be sitting there and letting us serve you. And Jesus tells him he doesn't understand, but he will. And Peter does not understand. And rather than just quietly taking it in, Peter, as he is so prone to do, still wants to speak his mind. And so he says, "You shall never wash my feet." Imagine telling Jesus what he is and isn't allowed to do. But that's Peter for you. And Jesus answers him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now we see that Jesus is talking about something bigger than foot washing. Surely the mark of a disciple is not whether or not Jesus has physically washed your feet. So what is it that Jesus is getting at here? What is he trying to say to folks in the washing of the feet that somehow implies connection with him? Well, I think we see the answer come out in the following verses. Because Peter answers him in a way to say, "I want to be in with you. So if being in with you means getting feet washed, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands. Wash my head. Cleanse all of me." Peter often is that way. We'll see later that his claims to want to be the perfect follower often fall short for him, including in his denial. But he wants good. But Jesus does not say to him, "Okay, I know you want all in, Peter, so I will wash all of you." Instead, he says to him, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Now this again hints at something greater. I mean, yes, it's true that if you're out on the dusty roads walking around, what you need is your feet washed, not a full bath. But this phrase, completely clean, ought to catch our attention because he seems to be implying something that's way beyond the need for a shower. And the fact that he follows that up by saying, "And you are clean, but not every one of you," is not a statement about who forgot to use deodorant that day. No, Jesus is clearly saying there's more to this than just physical cleanliness going on. See, he knew who was going to betray him, and so he said, "Not all of you are clean." So what is he getting at in these verses? Well, to be completely clean means this: to be in Christ, to have a part with him, to be in fellowship with him means you have been cleansed. That had not fully happened for them in the cross yet, but what he's saying there is that for the disciples that had gathered, they were trusting in Christ to the degree that they understood and could follow him. They were all in with him, except for Judas. So to be in Christ means you're not like Judas, who's out to betray Jesus, but you are completely clean. You are in him. You are trusting in him. This side of the cross, we now look at that a little differently. We would say, okay, to be in Christ means to be completely clean because your sin has been atoned for on the cross. Jesus dealt with the consequences for your sin on the cross. So why do we need foot washing? What does that represent then? Well, the reason Jesus says that you can be completely clean and still need your feet washed is as long as we're walking around in this world, we still sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. We still need forgiveness on a regular basis. We have ongoing sin that needs to be dealt with. And what Jesus is saying here is, not just foot washing for physical cleanliness is important, but developing a habit of dealing with your sin in Christ on a regular basis takes you from having been cleansed, but keeps you clean. Praise the Lord that there is a complete cleansing that has come in Christ. And praise the Lord that as we continue on trying to honor Him and still finding ourselves falling short, He is still able to wash our feet, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness on an ongoing basis. But we do have the Judas involved here. We do have those who are not in Christ. And this is going to come up again in the verses that follow, because whether or not you have been completely cleansed makes a huge difference in your ability to care for others well. So let's jump back into verse 12 here as he explains what this foot washing means service-wise for them and the call upon their lives. It is a call to serve others, but not just a call to serve others on your own. It's a call to serve others in the power and in the model of Christ. Verse 12 says that he had washed their feet and he takes his place again and asks them if they've understood what he did. And he highlights for them that they understand rightly who he is. They call him rabbi, they call him teacher, they call him Lord, and they're right, for he is. But then he says, if you take those lofty titles that you've given me, and they're right, they're good, they're correct, and I'm willing to wash your feet, you should do this too. You have been served so that you can serve others. You have been forgiven, as we read in Colossians this morning, so that you can forgive others. You have been immensely loved by Christ. He was doing all of this out of an immense love for them all the way to the end, to the uttermost that he could. You have received that love, brother and sister in Christ, so that you can love others. The acts of service we are called to do are not merely a call to get something done. We are not great pragmatists in the Christian life who are just trying to figure out the best way to get it done. No, we are called to love through service in the way that we have been loved through service by Christ. He continues on from there. He says he's in 15, he's given them an example that they should do as he has done to them. He reminds them that a servant's not greater than the master, a messenger's not greater than the one who sent them. The reminder here is this: when we look at acts of service, when we look at ways we are called to love, if it's good enough for Jesus to have done it, as Lord and teacher, as King of the universe, as Savior of the world, if he's willing to say that's not beneath me, we as his servants can say that it's not beneath us either. And so if it's good enough for Jesus to do, it is good enough for us to do. And in his example here, he shows his disciples and by extension shows us who are his followers now. The model is get as low as you need to on the totem pole to be able to express fully the love you have for others in the way that they need to have it expressed. Service, love is not just expressed when it's convenient. Service can be very humbling. Loving others can be very hard. But it's not beneath Jesus and it's not beneath us. How do you do this? How do you live a life of service to others? How do you love them well? How do you humble yourself as completely as you need to? I think part of it comes down to an understanding of who we are. He says, if you know these things, so first of all, you have to understand who you are. You have to know it. Then blessed if you put them into practice. But then he says something fascinating because he goes back to Judas again and says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. And then he lists the scripture that needs to be fulfilled about Judas eating bread with him and lifting up his heel against him. The blessing, the ability, the knowledge, all of that comes through our relationship with Christ. Christians serve in the power-filled way that others cannot. Judas could not have just turned around and washed the other disciples' feet and had it mean anything the way that it meant that Jesus did it. There are those who are not in Christ who try to do good things. And praise the Lord that they are trying to do helpful things. There's common good that's done for humanity that is a wonderful blessing. However, true Christian service is one that is empowered by the example that Christ has set and empowered by Christ himself, his spirit dwelling in us, giving us the ability not just to serve for our own means or our own benefits, but to serve others powerfully because of Christ. Christian love can do its calling because it is rooted in Christ. Jesus highlights for them in verse 19, he's telling them this before it takes place, so that when it does, they'll believe in him. It is amazing to me that Jesus still, with everything going on around him, wants to make sure faith does not waver in his people. You have the scriptures. You have a Bible. You're blessed in this country to have access to the Bible all over the place. Don't let that go to waste. Know the promises. Know what's going on. Know what Jesus is calling you to and know how he is empowering you so that as you go through hard times and you see him doing things in it, it doesn't surprise you, but brings joy to you as a reminder, he's got this, he's got me, I can press on. Why? Because we are emissaries for the gospel. Verse 20 makes it clear. He says, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The chain of emissaries is clear. God sent Jesus to earth, was made fully man and fully God to live a perfect life, die a sacrificial death, rise from the dead in a way that gives us now eternal life in him. And he, by calling us to live out what he's called us to do and called us to be, we then carry on that sending. God sent him, he sends us. And so when we serve others and they receive what we're saying, not just as a good deed, but they understand because we've let them know. We don't just do things because we're nice people. We do things because we are empowered by an amazing Savior. And they receive him, and they receive the Father who sent him, and they get the whole thing, and all the promises that we cling to are yes and amen for them as well, because they've now come in. But that happens when we see our role correctly. We as Christians are not out for our own importance. We're not out for our own fame. We're not out for our own financial gain. We are out for Christ's sake. And so the call to serve others in Christ's power and Christ's model helps remind us continually as we serve. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his glory. And then the hard times that we're going through can be handled because we're not trying to get through them on our own. as we get ready to close, I want to point out something that's really valuable for us to understand in terms of how service works in the church, not just outside. If I need something, let's say I need my shoe tied. Now, I can bend down and tie my own shoes just fine. But let's say there's somebody else standing next to me and they have their hair is out of place, and I'm going to help them straighten their hair. And then there's a third person who's here with us, and they have a need as well. They need to get their phone working because it's not working correctly. Well, we could all sit around and try to meet our own need, but when we all take a little bit of what we have and offer it to somebody else, and the person hands their phone to this person, and I'm helping them with their hair while they're tying my shoe, all of a sudden we've created this loop to be able to serve one another well. And in the process, our need got met as we were serving someone else. Kind of a bad example in some ways, but I hope you can follow where I'm going with this. As Christians, what sometimes can help us get through the hardest times is as we serve others and we all commit to serving others, then we find that our own needs are met in the process. Because Christ is not out there going, well, I want you to pour yourself out, but I ain't doing anything to help you. No, instead, he surrounds us with each other in a way that our needs get met by others, even as we're serving them. This is one of the fantastic blessings of not trying to live life as a Lone Ranger Christian, but to live life in community with others, is it allows you to serve and be served so that not only do others make it through hard times, but you do as well. You may be thinking to yourself, well, it's a lot harder now that we're all locked in for a little while. And it is true that it is certainly more challenging and requires a lot more creativity. But I have been hearing so many stories of how you all have been able to reach out to each other and care for each other in profound and unique ways during this time. And I just want to encourage you, keep doing that. Think outside the box, if you will, about how you can be a blessing to others around you. There are so many resources we're trying to offer. You can go to the website and see some of them that will help you through this and give you creative ideas on ways you can be a blessing to others. But ultimately, those resources are nothing, and even the Word of God that could sit on your phone or sit on your desk is nothing if you don't actually get into it and put it into practice. That's why Jesus said in here that if you know these things, it's good, but you're blessed when you do them. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you, and I ask that you continue to pray for me, that during this time, we would find ourselves richly blessed as we actively seek to live out the love and service of Christ to those we love around us, whether they be those in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, or those that are outside of the church in our neighborhoods and in our friend connections that we are trying to reach out to. If you're watching with us this morning or at some point later on and you're wondering, what does it really look like to follow Christ? What does it really look like to be one of His, to be completely cleansed? I want to encourage you to do something. If you're on the church website, go down to the prayer request at the bottom and let us know that that's where you're at. And one of the pastors would love to follow up with you this week and talk with you about what the Lord is trying to show you during this time and how you can follow Him. If you've come to this video long afterwards and you're trying to figure out what to do now, I invite you to type in northwestbaptist.com and find the prayer request form on our page and let us know. And we would love to help you understand what your next steps are. For all of you, as you're working through things, know that we're here for you. Know that we love you and want to be able to serve you the best ways we can. Just keep in touch with us, either through the prayer forms or through your deacon or through others in the church who you talk with. Let us know what you need, and we'd be glad to try to help you the best ways we can. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you that you have richly blessed us in Christ, that in him we have received everything that we need to live a life of love and service. Lord Jesus, thank you not only for setting an amazing example, but empowering us to live out your example to others. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of never letting it be about us, but letting it always be about you. And as we find creative ways to serve each other and to serve our community during this time, and even long past this time of being at home, Lord, I pray that you would richly bless, even as you have blessed us, allow our service to be a blessing to others. Allow them to grow in their love for you and have a great confidence like we have in your ability to see us through everything. Lord, we ask these things because we want you to be made much of. You have been so good to us that we want the world to know and to have the opportunity to respond in faith. Lord, do the work that we cannot do of actually changing hearts and opening eyes to see your glorious reality. But Lord, keep us faithful in our acts of love and service. We pray these things in your name. Amen.